Some of you have commented on my hairstyle or my lack of hair, actually. And no, I didn't lose a bet. And I'm not under a vow. I dressed up for a fancy dress. And I didn't go as Elmer Fudd, which some people thought I did. I went as Professor X. Well, I'm continuing our series this morning called Rebuilding After COVID Exile. And as Peter said, we're in Nehemiah 12. And thank you, Dorothy, for reading it. We have the theme this morning of thanksgiving, of gratitude. And I just want to quickly show you why we have this theme this morning from Nehemiah 12. The word thanks appears in this chapter 7 times. And all the references are up there on the screen. Verse 8 lists the names of the people who were in charge of the songs of thanksgiving. Verse 24 lists the names of the leaders who were to praise and to give thanks according to the commandment of David, the man of God. Verse 27 says that the Levites were sought out to celebrate the dedication with rejoicing, with thanksgivings, and with singing and cymbals, harps, and lyres. In verse 31, we read that Nehemiah split the leaders into two great companies or choirs that gave thanks and went in procession. In verse 38, it says that one of these companies who gave thanks went left. And in verse 40, it says that both companies of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God. And finally, in verse 46, it says that in the days of David and Asaph, long ago, there was a leader of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And so you can clearly see from this chapter that the theme is thanksgiving, is gratitude. And as you can also see, this theme is closely connected with the concept of singing. And singers, the word sing also appears 7 times in this passage. And so today we're thinking about thanksgiving and about singing. Now at this junction of the story of Israel, the Jews had heaps to be grateful for, to be thankful for. Their exile was finally over. They had returned to their own land. The temple had been rebuilt. The walls of Jerusalem had been rebuilt. The necessary people had been appointed to the various roles and responsibilities of the administration of the temple. And the families were settling down in the surrounding towns and areas. And so after a really long and difficult and painful experience that spanned decades, the Jews were finally reaching the light at the end of the tunnel, and they were finally getting back on track, as it were. And so they hold a massive Thanksgiving service that evidently involved heaps of singing. Now, in the church that I grew up in, every year there would be an annual Thanksgiving service. Once a year, over about the period of a month, people would bring stuff to church like tinned food and sanitary items and clothes, and a big pile of stuff would stack up at the front of the church. And then at the end of the month, we would hold a Sunday Thanksgiving service. And afterwards, all the donated supplies would be given to the needy. And it was a wonderful way of tangibly acknowledging the providence the provision of God in our lives, while at the same time reaching out to those in need. It was an expression of the Christian truth, which someone mentioned this with, I think Peter, you mentioned this with other words earlier on this morning. We are blessed by God to be a blessing to others. It was a great opportunity to announce that. And of course, at the Thanksgiving service, there was a lot of singing, heaps and heaps of Thanksgiving songs. I remember the old classic, I don't know if this was a scripture in song, but Give thanks with a grateful heart. Who knows that song? Yeah, okay. I still sometimes find myself just spontaneously singing it because I sang it so much as a child. Well, today is a special Sunday. Every day is special, of course, but today's special for three reasons. It's, although it doesn't look like it, it's the first Sunday of spring. And it's also Father's Day, and it's also Communion Sunday, which we've already celebrated. And so if we just had to focus on those three things, we have so much to be grateful for together this morning. We can be thankful for the beginning of a new season. Even though it's raining, we can be thankful for the rain that's coming down and watering the earth. We can be thankful on Father's Day that we all have a good, good Father in heaven who created us and the world and who loves us and sent his Son. So we can be thankful for the reality of God made flesh, which we celebrated in communion, and God made flesh living and dying for us so that we can be forgiven and experience freedom in our lives. So much to be grateful for. Amen? Amen. Now, my first job out of university, I worked with a very enigmatic boss. He's one of the smartest guys I've ever known. He was really talented and wise, very well educated. And we often used to go to the canteen and eat lunch together. And at one of these lunches, I was going through a pretty difficult time in my life, and I opened up to him, and he suggested to me that I start keeping a gratitude diary. Has anyone ever heard of that before? Yeah, a couple of people. It's pretty popular. And in my gratitude diary, he said, every day before you go to bed, you've got to write down 10 things that you're grateful for. And you can't just write down the same 10 things every night. You've got to be creative, and you've got to think about the day and what's happened in the day and write it down. And I actually did that. And it was actually really powerful. It was a healing process in my life. And scientifically speaking, you see the picture on the left there. Doing this actually rewires the brain. It changes our neuro stuff in our brain. And we've got a special guest this morning who's going to tell us in 3 minutes about how that happens or some of the benefits of gratitude. This is Monica Nausenberger. She's unfortunately not here, otherwise I would have called her up to the front to do this. But I asked her to make a 3-minute video for us. It's really informative about gratitude. And so let's watch and listen to that. Thanks.
Dallas Willard writes in Motivation of the Heart, "The ultimate freedom we have as human beings is the power to select what we will allow our minds to dwell upon. Why would God command us to be grateful, and even in all circumstances? Many verses in the Bible, such as Psalm 106, 107, 118, and many more places, say, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. He created us, so he knows us best. He knows what is good for us. He knows that gratefulness is good for us. Gratitude, gratefulness is both an attitude as well as an activity. An attitude is a stance of appreciation, kind of a disposition. Merriam-Webster defines it as a state of readiness to respond in a characteristic way to a stimulus, an object, concept, a situation. And it's also an activity, doing something. Merriam-Webster again defines it as a behavior or actions of a particular kind. Gratefulness is an affirmation of goodness in one's life, and also acknowledging that the source of this goodness is outside of ourselves. It's a focus not on what we don't have, but on what we do have. And it has an amazing effect on the brain. It heightens cognitive flexibility, and I'm just giving you some summary of research. It improves physical health. It improves emotional well-being. It even improves social outcomes like a sense of connection, a sense of belonging. Neuro neurotransmitters, the so-called happy transmitters, like dopamine and serotonin, go up considerably if we are thankful, if we practice gratefulness. And one researcher sums it up in saying, it has a profound and long-lasting neural effect. Anxiety goes down. There is less fear that we have, the less heart disease. We have reduced pain perception. We have improved sleep quality. There's a change of neural activity, in particular in the hippocampus and the amygdala, both areas that are applied in fear or happiness. I wish I could show you impressive images of brains that have changed. What's the opposite of thankfulness? Maybe stress. And there's plenty of research, again, that shows, in our experience as well, the negative effects of stress on brain function. So how can we cultivate thankfulness in general? One simple exercise would be, for this week, that you take the task of writing a letter of thanks to someone. This week, take the time to apply your mind to the blessing someone has been in your life, in the past, recently, over a lifetime maybe, or as a one-off, because thankfulness honors God.
How good is it to have a clinical psychologist part of our church? Such a blessing. I hope you heard what she was saying. I know it was a bit hard with the rain on the roof. I'll post this online later. But basically, gratitude changes your brain. It really does. It's good for us. And so we're on slide 7 now. Now, from my experience in my own life and in others, I think people tend to be more prone to moaning and complaining and whining, right? Amen? We're more prone to that than we are to gratitude. And there's various reasons for that. We look back to the fall and our sinful inclinations. It's much easier to be ungrateful, to wake up in the morning and be ungrateful, to go to bed at night and be ungrateful than it is to be grateful. But we can turn that around through Jesus and the power of His Holy Spirit. We can become people who are more prone to gratitude and less prone to ingratitude, because Jesus sets us free from things like ingratitude. And His Holy Spirit lives in us to enable us to ward lives of gratitude and thankfulness. It's a matter of putting off the old self and putting on the new self, as we are taught to do in Ephesians chapter 4. Put away your former way of life, your old self, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and clothe yourselves with the new self. So take off ingratitude and put on thankfulness through the renewing of your minds. And so today's practical encouragement, if anything, is this: through faith in Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, stop whining and start saying thank you and living a life of gratitude. As we saw in the video from Monica, the New Testament, the whole Bible is filled with encouragements to be grateful. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18 really sums them all up by saying, give thanks in every situation. Why? Because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's God's will. That's what He desires for us. And He knows how good gratitude is for us in our brains. And He wants us to live good lives. So let me just read that verse again so I can sink in. Give thanks in every situation, because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. And I think that we all know that a deep sense of gratitude often explodes into loud singing. We often land up singing when we feel grateful and thankful. The Psalms make this so evident. Psalm 95 verse 1 and 2 says this: come, let's sing out loud to the Lord. Let's raise a joyful shout to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before Him with thanks. Let's shout songs of joy to Him. Now, if you are an astute biblical person, you will realize that I've hovered over Nehemiah 12. I haven't really dealt with Nehemiah 12. I've extracted the ideas of thanksgiving and singing and spoken about that thematically. But what I just want to do briefly now is to just touch on a little bit of the narrative in the chapter itself. And I only want to focus on two things: David and organization. So firstly, David. In verse 24, we are told that they were to give praise and thanks according to the commandment of David. And then in verse 36, we are told that they did this with the musical instruments of David. And then in verse 46, we're reminded that long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So in Nehemiah 12, they are doing what they were commanded to do by David with the instruments that David and Asaph had established and with the songs that they had established. And so this idea of thanksgiving that produces singing goes all the way back to David, King David, King of Israel, who lived over 3,000 years ago. And you can read about that. You can read 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles and see how David established that practice within Israel. And you can, of course, go and read the Psalms, many of which were written by David as songs to be sung. And so evidently, David was a musician. So much artwork pictures him like the one on the screen with an instrument in his hands, with a harp usually. And we also know that Jesus, who's David's descendant, who is the now King of Israel and King of the world and the universe, he also sang. Jesus sang. He loved singing. We see a hint of this in Mark 14, where after the Last Supper, it says, after singing songs of praise, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So Jesus and all his disciples sang songs of praise. And as I mentioned in our series on the Psalms a while back, I think I mentioned this, well, I mention it now. These were probably Psalms that were written for that specific time that they were in as Jews. So thanksgiving, and especially thanksgiving expressed in singing, has been part and parcel of our faith for millennia, since time immemorial. Our faith is to be an expressive faith. It's to be an exuberant faith. It's to be an emotional faith. And singing helps us to do that. It helps us to engage our emotions and be not just cerebral. Amen? I know that's tough for some to hear, and it's great for others to hear. But we ought to be expressive. Now, every week that we come to our gathering here on a Sunday morning, we sing a variety of songs. I think we've sang 4 songs already this morning. And those songs usually include at least one song of thanksgiving. I would say that our song, Good, Good Father, was a song of thanksgiving. Thanks to God for being our Father, our provider, our protector, the one who loves us and looks after us. But we tend to try and choose songs that help us express the different modes of faith response. And many people use this acronym to summarize the different faith responses. The acronym is ACTS: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And the songs that we sing on a Sunday ought to allow expression for each of those things, for at least each of those things. Ideally, our song list on a Sunday should lead us on a journey through these 4 responses. We begin with adoration. We begin with adoring God for who He is and what He has done in the world and in our lives. And then we confess ourselves, who we are and what we've done, asking for forgiveness and healing. We then give thanks, recognizing God's mercy and provision and goodness in our lives. And then we make requests, asking God for provision, protection, and for help in the coming week with some of the issues that we might be facing. Now, I would add a fifth one. It really ruins the acronym, but I would add R, as in rejoicing, making a joyful noise to the Lord. I guess that could probably fall under thanksgiving, but I want to give it its own title, and you'll see why when I conclude at the end. So, that's David. There's structure as well, though, and we want to look at that. The service and the singing we do is well organized, and it was certainly well organized this morning. Thank you to the team. But it was also well organized in Nehemiah 12. In verses 1 to 26, we see the names of the people who were appointed to lead. For example, in verse 8, we read the Levites, Jeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and also Mattaniah, who was in charge of the thanksgiving songs along with his associates. And then in verses 27 to 42, we see a very well-planned ceremony take place. Begins in verse 30 with purification. It then continues in verse 31 with organizing the people into groups. It then progresses in verses 32 to 39 with a symbolic procession around the walls and the temple that have been rebuilt. And then it culminates in verse 42 with a gathering in the temple. I'm simply pointing out the order, the organization, the structure from Nehemiah 12, because it's something that Paul emphasizes strongly in 1 Corinthians 14, where he writes to the Corinthians and tells them how their gatherings should be. And in it, he says in verse 40, everything should be done with dignity and in proper order. So, even though our faith is to be exuberant and emotional and expressive, it is also to be dignified and ordered. Not either or, but both and. And I think that this is, again, one of those tensions that we need to learn how to live into, because it's not that easy to figure it out. Free expression and dignified order. How does that work? You know, freedom with boundaries and boundaries with freedom. These two things need to work together to bring us into that middle space where we are fully and freely expressive while at the same time being fully and freely organized. Amen? And that takes a while for us to work out. I'd like to conclude now, and I want to focus on verse 43, which is a pretty amazing verse. Listen for the repetition. This is at the end. While they've gone in the procession, they're now in the temple. They offered great sacrifices on that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the sound of the joy in Jerusalem could be heard from far away. What's this verse trying to emphasize? Joy. And that's why I added the R to the ACTS acronym, rejoicing. You see the repetition, rejoice, rejoice, great joy, rejoice, the sound of the joy. As we are led in our gatherings from adoration to confession to thanksgiving to supplication, we arrive at rejoicing. Joy in God, joy in who God is and what God has done for us is the goal, the pinnacle of our time together. But it's not just a joy that culminates and we're all happy and then we go away and do our own thing. Because as we heard at the end of the chapter, it's a joy that produces something in our lives. In verses 44 to 47, we see that the fruit of joy, the fruit of extraordinary joy in God, is that the people get involved and they help. The priests faithfully do their work and the leaders faithfully facilitate the whole thing. And so, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, rejoicing, and then service, working together for the glory of God in the world and in our church. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you. We do confess our need for mercy and forgiveness and for your help in the coming week. We thank you for all that you've given us. Most of all, we thank you for giving us yourself, that you live in us by your Spirit. As we go out into our week, I really want to pray, Lord, that you would forgive me for the extraordinary amount of ingratitude that I display in my life, griping, moaning, and complaining. I'm sorry, Lord. And I'm sorry for not only that internally, but when it spills out and I moan about things in the hearing of others. I'm so sorry, Lord. But I know that you can change me and you can change that. You've given us your Spirit. And so I pray for all of us, Lord. I confess for myself, but I pray for all of us that you would help us to go into our week with the mindset of thanksgiving, of looking for things to be grateful for, and of stopping ourselves in that moment where we feel a sense of ingratitude rising in our spirits and putting that to death, putting off the old self and putting on the new self as you renew our minds, as you rewire our brains by your Spirit through thanksgiving. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.